Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. We are on the road again. It's week four of this series as we are in the middle of Paul's third missionary journey. And right now, as we looked at last week, he's sort of backtracking through towns he's already visited at least once before, sometimes multiple times. He's going back. This is sort of a farewell tour in many ways for Paul. He doesn't quite know what's about to come that we'll read about in the coming weeks, but he does have a sense, I'm probably not going to come back to these towns again. And he hits one of these towns today, and he sort of gives a final address. They have one final church meeting with Paul there together. And something very interesting happens when a young man falls asleep during the sermon. So pay attention or you might die. That's what I'm saying. Okay, if you don't know the story, we're going to read it. But that's what happens. We're going to read it here in Acts chapter 20. Let's go ahead and read it, and then we'll explore sort of the theme or idea from this story. This is Acts chapter 20 at verse number 7. So Paul's in a city called Troas. He's passed through there several times. He's come back here one more time, and here's what happens as he passes through. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper, which we did today. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. We'll come back to that in a minute. The upstairs room where we met was lighted with many flickering lamps. As Paul spoke on and on, maybe he didn't write it that way, but it's fun to read it that way. As Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very drowsy. Finally, he fell sound asleep and dropped three stories to his death below. Paul went down, bent over him, and took him into his arms. "Don't worry," he said, "he's alive." Then they all went back upstairs, shared in the Lord's Supper, and ate together. Paul continued talking to them until dawn, and then he left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home alive and well, and everyone was greatly relieved. So today from this story in Acts 20, we're going to talk about hiccups. I want to talk about hiccups in your life. Anybody hate hiccups? They are so annoying and sometimes even painful, right? And sometimes you can get rid of them pretty quickly. The thing that works for me, in case you're curious, I will hold my breath and plug my nose and put all the air in my cheeks, and I'll swallow the air, and that always works for me. So if you're looking for a tip, there you go. That might work. But sometimes they will come back. It's kind of a recurring thing. Sometimes they never go away. So there was a man named Charles Osborne who lived in Iowa in 1922 at the age of 28 years old. He was trying to lift a 350-pound hog that he was going to slaughter, and it fell on top of him. And that started hiccuping after he got up from this accident where this hog fell on him. And for the next 68 years, he never stopped hiccuping. 68 years, 1922 until 1990, he suddenly stopped, and then he died a year later. So that last year of his life, he was like, oh, this is amazing, right? So for Charles Osborne, he never found a cure or treatment. So for 68 years, he hiccuped somewhere between 20 and 40 times a minute, nonstop. So despite that, here's the thing. You would think that would ruin someone's life. Despite that, he lived a pretty ordinary life. He was married. He had 8 kids. He had a business that he owned. He actually did have some stretches and exercise that helped. You know, when you hiccup, it makes that noise. He discovered not a cure, but a way to help not have that severe reaction every time. And then he also went on a special diet because it's hard to eat. You know, a lot of people that have hiccups for extended periods of time are going to lose a lot of weight. He had a special diet to help him keep on weight. So despite these severe hiccups, he just saw it as a hiccup. And that's kind of the idea of what we're going to look at today as we explore this idea from Acts 20. The idea is this: major things in your life don't have to ruin your life. So that's what we're going to look at today. I mean, and when I say major things, I mean major things. Like failures in your life. like severe sickness or injury in your life, like maybe a breakup or a divorce. Maybe you're laid off from work. Maybe you can't find work. Maybe the economy crashes, or you know, you can't afford to buy groceries, or personal tragedy in your life, or a loss of someone that you love. Even things like that don't have to ruin your life. We can see these things as catastrophes and be defeated, or we can use the idea from Acts 20 and see them as hiccups and continue moving ahead. That's what we see in Acts 20. So the church is gathering here, and they're going on for hour after hour after hour. Paul just will not stop. For my 78th point in my sermon, you know, he just goes on and on. And the only reason he stops is because a kid falls from the third-story window and dies. So you would think, okay, meeting over, not a good thing. This is not ideal. But yet, it was just a hiccup. Because Paul goes down and reaches his body over the boy, and he grabs him in his arms, and he comes back to life. And then you would think, well, that's a cool ending to church. And Paul's like, no, that's halftime. That was the halftime show, the resurrection of this dead boy. We're going to keep going until the sun comes back up. So even in this story, something as great as death for Paul in Acts 20 was simply a hiccup. So what I want to do today, using this idea, is make a couple of quick observations from the text, and then make a couple of comparisons to other similar stories in Scripture, and then I want to share a few hiccup stories to apply to our lives before we're done here today. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. Let's look at a couple of observations really quickly from this story that are fascinating here, I think. So the first thing we notice is that it says, on the first day of the week, the church was gathered here. It's the first time we read about the church meeting on a Sunday, which is an interesting thing. So by 200 or 300 years later, it was common practice because the Jewish day of worship, which is where Christianity comes from, right? The Jewish day of worship, the Sabbath, is a Saturday. And so they would worship on Saturday. But it says the first day of the week. So they're meeting on a Sunday here. And so we don't know if that's the norm at this point. What's probably most likely is just Paul's itinerary. If he were going to leave on a Tuesday, they would have had a special meeting on Tuesday. Probably. However, it happens to be on a Sunday, and then we know that 100 or so years later, that's the norm. Every new Christian church is meeting on a Sunday. So it's just an interesting observation. This is the first time we have this recorded on a Sunday. And then, of course, the other observation is Paul just goes on and on and on. Just please never accuse me of being long-winded. Okay, you'll get out of here before midnight. Okay, we're not going to go all night long. But he's preaching in the evening. They start in the evening until midnight. And so, of course, this guy's going to fall asleep. I mean, who's not? If he's going for, like, 5-6 hours, who's not going to fall asleep? So this obviously makes sense here. But this is not really uncommon, even in this part of the world. So some of the great orators of this time and place would go for hours. It was normal. They didn't have TikTok, so in 38 seconds, we're bored. I want something else, okay? And I got to keep scrolling because the next thing took 39 seconds, so I'm already, it's not how it was back then, okay? So like even Cicero, the great orator from the first century BC, he would regularly talk for 2+ hours at a time. That's stretching it. But then another guy, we talked about his father a few weeks ago. This guy, Pliny the Younger, he once boasted about going on for 7 hours. It's like, that's a long TED talk, bro. I mean, that's a long time for 7 hours, but it happened. There was another orator from the first or second century, Albicus, and there were certain places where they would limit how long you could talk at a time. He would not go to those places because he doesn't want a cap or a limit on how long he can talk. He would go for 3 or 4 hours at a time. So this is likely here happening, and probably what's happening is Paul's not just going on and on. It's more like probably a Q&A session, or they're giving input and he's giving stuff back to them. That's probably what's going on here to go that long. But this guy, this probably teenager, Eutychus, falls asleep, falls out the window, and dies. And that's kind of the climax here of the story. What's going to happen? Okay, and we've already read the end, so we know what's going to happen. But what I want to look at in terms of a couple of comparisons is look at what Paul says in this moment where Eutychus is dead on the ground, what he says and what he does in comparison to two other accounts in the Bible that are somewhat similar to this one, what he does and what he says. So what he does, right, is he says he leans over the body and then he puts the boy in his arms and then the boy comes back to life. So there's a time back in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 17 where the prophet Elijah has a similar sort of moment. So he goes to this town called Zarephath, and there's a woman who is a widow and her son. And this is during a three-year-long famine, so no rain for 3 years. For an agricultural society, that's going to be tough. And so he arrives at the doorstep of this widow woman and her son, and the first thing he says is, "Woman, make me a sandwich." Now, he doesn't say it that way. Like, you know, he says, "Would make me a meal." He's a stranger coming into town, has no idea the circumstance this woman's in, and just says, "Make me a meal." And she tells him, "Well, man of God, there's a problem with that. I have just enough oil and flour to make one more meal for me and my son, and then we're just going to die." And that's the situation that she finds herself in. And so Elijah has the gall to say, really because God told him this was going to happen in a manner of speaking, he says, "If you make me that last meal and give it to me, your oil and flour will never run out." So she's got a decision to make. What am I going to do here? And she decides, for whatever reason, to make this final meal and not give it to her and her son, but give it to this stranger from nowhere. And guess what happens? Even during a three-year-long famine and after that, the oil and flour that was gone never ran out. Every time she goes back for more oil, it comes out. Every time she reaches in for more flour, there's always some there. So God supernaturally made this thing happen for this woman and her son. So that's great, right? But then there's a hiccup that happens after this miracle. Let's read it real quick. 1 Kings 17, starting at verse number 17. 1 Kings 17, 17. Here's the hiccup for this woman. It says, "Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Then she said to Elijah, 'O man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son?' But Elijah replied, 'Give me your son.' He took the child's body from her arms, carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying, and laid the body on his bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, 'O Lord my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die?' Here's what he does, though. He stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, 'O Lord my God, please let this child's life return to him.' The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. 'Look,' he said, 'your son is alive.' Then the woman told Elijah, 'Now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord has truly speaks through you.'" So another dead child in this situation, a serious situation. And let me just pause for a second and acknowledge, I understand that we're talking about hiccups. So I know I'm risking offense by talking about serious real life issues that might affect your life as hiccups. I get that. So here's what I need, two things as we continue on. One, I need you to trust me and know my heart. I'm not trying to underplay any tragedy faced. I'm not saying ignore reality. I'm not saying, there's sunshine and rainbows. That's not what I'm saying. And the second part of that is, by the time we get done here, we're going to see how we can see even these huge circumstances and difficulties in life as hiccups. It's possible. So if you trust me and hang with me, we'll see why, okay? So, but notice again these two stories, how they compare. We have this sudden death of a young boy in both of these stories, both in Elijah and Paul, and they both did the same thing. Maybe Paul's thinking back to Elijah and like, hey, let's just try this and see if it works. He just stretches his body out over the boy, and life comes back to the boy. He has that sort of level of faith where this revives the boy. And I want to encourage you this week to read 2 Kings chapter 4, because Elisha, who follows Elijah, even though their names are similar, it's confusing, 2 Kings 4 is another very similar account of a very similar thing. So in your own time this week, read 2 Kings chapter 4 and see the same similarities that we see here with Elijah. So that's what Paul does. The similarity, the same thing causes this to happen. But even before that, there's another similarity between Paul and Jesus on what they say in this moment. So Eutychus here in Acts 20 is dead, right? And we can trust reliably that he's dead, because who's writing the book of Acts? It's a man named Luke, and he is a medical doctor. And he is here because he's writing in the first person. We were at this meeting. I was here when this happened. So a medical doctor has confirmed in writing the death of this person. So it's not just hyperbole. It's not just a neat story. It'd be really cool, like not if he were injured, but if he were dead. That'd be a really neat story. We're just going to embellish. No, Luke, who's a medical doctor, writing down these events that happened, confirms this death. However, what does Paul say when the boy has fallen three stories to and is obviously dead? He says, don't worry, he's alive. So we have to ask ourselves some questions here. When a medical doctor says this person is dead, and then another person says, don't worry, he's alive, we have to ask, okay, there's a disconnect somewhere. What's going on? Is Paul misleading the crowd to make this more impressive? Is Luke mistaken? Like, was there a faint pulse? And maybe Luke, you know, I'm pretty sure he was dead. Was he mistaken? Was the crowd just fooled by all of this? Was this like a trick that Paul was doing here? Or is what happened actually what happened, but Paul's response was, even death is just a hiccup for Paul. I think that's likely what's happening here. I think that's the story that we read here in Acts chapter 20. And Jesus does a very similar thing during his ministry as well. So there's actually two hiccups in this story. So in the Gospels, Jesus is approached by a leading religious leader of the Jewish people named Jairus. And he approaches Jesus on the street and says, Jesus, I have an urgent need, an urgent request. My daughter at home is going to die. She is deathly ill. I need you to come and pray for her and heal her. I know that you can do that. So Jesus agrees to go to the man's home, but then we have the first hiccup in this story with Jesus. The first hiccup is a delay in him getting to this man's home, because we mentioned this story recently too. As Jesus is on his way to heal this girl who's going to die, he's stopped in the middle of a street by someone else who has a need. Isn't that just how Jesus kind of works? He's on his way to do one great thing, and somebody else needs something that's even more important. But it's this woman who's had a bleeding issue for over a dozen years, and she reaches out and touches Jesus as he walks by this crowd in town, and he stops the whole procession and wants to know what happened because he felt some power come out of him. And this woman comes out of the shadows and declares, I've had this issue for over 12 years. The doctors can't help me. The specialists can't help me, but I know that you can help me, and I, by faith, reached out, and I'm healed. The bleeding has stopped. But the problem here, this is a great thing for the woman, but for Jairus and his daughter, it's a major hiccup. Because here's what happens after this. Let's pick it up in Luke chapter 8 is where we're going to be reading the rest of this story. Luke 8, verse 49. It says that while he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, your daughter is dead. There is no use troubling the teacher now. When Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith and she will be healed. There's a problem though. She's not sick, she's dead, right? So here's what happens. When they arrived at the house, down to the next verse, when they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep. But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, my child, get up. And at that moment, her life returned, and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. So the same thing that Paul does, Jesus had already done. Remember, Jesus here in this story says, don't be afraid. Paul in Acts 20 says, don't worry. Jesus here in Luke chapter 8 says, the girl isn't dead. Paul in Acts 20 says, the boy is alive. So again, there's a disconnect between what seems to be reality and what these people are claiming. So are they just that foolish that they just don't know what's going on? Is there some sort of mistake being made by Paul and Jesus? Or, as we've already said, did both Jesus and Paul have such audacious faith to say, this is just a hiccup? God's got something greater planned. And that's what happens. But in all three of these stories where these similarities happen, the person who was dead comes back to life by the power of God. And so you might be here and you might say, well, those are neat Bible stories, Stephen, but what about my life? Like, I got some things that I'm facing and I don't see a way out of this. And I've got difficulties that I'm in the middle of and I don't see this happening. There's no evidence that God's going to move or do anything or act on my behalf. And so what about real life? What about my life? And so maybe to encourage us a little bit, I want to tell three stories in the Bible are real life too, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but three more current examples, what I'm going to call hiccup stories, to hopefully encourage us. The first one, I'm going to show you the picture but not reveal who it is yet, because you may not know the face, but you might know the name. So let me tell you this person's story. So this man was born in Pennsylvania in 1857. And he had to drop out of school by the fourth grade. Even as a kid, he then picked up an apprenticeship with a local printer in his town, and he was fired from that job. You ever been there before? You just can't do anything right. You have no success. You fail time after time after time. So then he does a four-year apprenticeship with a different business owner in town, and then he decides in his early 20s, I'm going to start my own business. So he travels to Philadelphia to start a business, and it flops. He moves to Chicago to start a business, and it flops. He goes to New York to start a business, and it flops. So by the time he's in his mid to late 20s, he has three failed businesses. He's got nothing going for him, no prospects, no hope. He's pretty much a wreck. He's a mess. He moves back home to Pennsylvania and decides, I'm going to give it one more go. So for this guy, three massive, colossal failures were simply hiccups. Failure wasn't the end for him. It was just a bump in the road to get to where I want to go. And so he tried for a fourth time and finally had a semi-successful business that then he sold to start his fifth business that was named after him, and his name is Milton Hershey. So you would think, well, this guy's a success from the womb. Absolutely not. Failure after failure after failure. Loss after loss after loss. He's taken it on the chin for years, and yet he says, these are just hiccups. There's a plan, that there's a greater thing for me. I'm not a failure. Failure doesn't define me. I'm going to keep moving forward. And so the cool thing about him seeing his life this way is the impact that he had once he got over the hiccups. So he and his wife, once they started their successful business in the early 20th century, they actually started a school for orphans in the area. So they impacted so many other lives because he refused to see failure as final. It was just a hiccup. Their company provided tons of chocolates for the Allied soldiers during World War II. They had a special blend of chocolate that was hard to melt, and so they could get it all over the world. And so he impacted people all over the world during wartime. And even today, this company that was, failure after failure after failure, the Hershey Corporation today is worth $37 billion. I'd say that's pretty good, right? That's a pretty good overcoming the hiccup sort of situation here. So multiple failures for this person weren't final. They were just seen as hiccups. Let me give you a different example. This is kind of the last two are more like severe sort of tragedy sort of stories where they really overcome the odds. So the second story here, this woman is named Liana Rebolledo. I think I said that right. Hopefully I did. So when she was 12 years old in Mexico City, she was kidnapped, beaten, and raped and left for dead on the road. So she doesn't die. She even today has scarring on her neck, and one of her eyes has only partial vision from this attack. And she somehow survived the attack and was able to make her way back home. And so for the next several weeks, she's obviously dealing with PTSD from this account and all the injuries from that. And then she goes to the doctor for a checkup at 12 years old and discovers that she is pregnant from this attack. So she does what most would not have done. She is faced with this decision about what to do. And so at 12 years old, where most would have terminated that pregnancy, she decides she's going to have the baby and keep the baby. This was just a hiccup for her. She even says in one of the quotes in one of the articles about her, she says, I didn't see the attacker that was inside of me. It was my baby. This was mine. And so she had ownership of this situation. This is not a hiccup or an issue that's going to wreck my life. She was moving past that and seeing what could be instead of what was. So soon she and her single mom and three other siblings were able to immigrate to the Los Angeles area, and she raised her baby while finishing high school and working full time to raise her child. At 16, she was emancipated to live on her own. She entered UCLA, where she received a degree in journalism, and then on top of that, a counseling certificate from a local city college. So again, 12-year-old girl who is raped and left for dead, who keeps the baby, has the baby, raises the baby. So she had so many opportunities to just quit, right? There was even a time where she was suicidal while she was pregnant, but she decided, I'm going to take two lives and not just one. So she even says later on that her daughter saved her own life. She saw these terrible tragedies as simply a hiccup to a better future. And so here's one thing that she said in one of the articles written about her. She says, dreams aren't destroyed when something bad happens. Now, that's one thing for me to say that, right? That, okay, sure, fine. It's a different thing altogether for someone who has lived the life that she has lived and experienced what she has to say, dreams aren't destroyed when something bad happens. How could she say something like that? It comes back to the idea of hiccups. We can allow what happens to us to crush us, or we can see them as hiccups and push forward. And again, just like the first example, she's used the hiccups in her life to impact the lives of many other people around her. So she started a nonprofit years ago called Loving Life, where she travels all throughout North and South America speaking to young women about domestic violence and sexual abuse to encourage and equip them to see their darkest moments as simply a hiccup along the road to a better future. And then this last picture is a picture of Liana and her daughter. So that's a neat picture there. Again, like the tragedy and the difficulty and the obstacles that she faced at such a young age and yet having the vision to see it as nothing more than a hiccup. There is something beyond this difficulty. There's something beyond this terrible tragedy, I think, is a great inspiration for us in our lives as well. Last story, and then we'll do one more scripture and then we'll close. This last person you may recognize, and I've told her story before, but we'll tell it quickly again. So this last person, her name is Johnny Erickson Tada. And so at 18 years old, she's from a family of faith. At 18 years old, she's about to go off to college in the fall. That summer, she's out on the lake with her sister. She jumps into the lake, and it's a shallow part of the lake, and she hits her head and is paralyzed. She's a quadriplegic at 18 years old. Her whole future in front of her, a person of profound faith, and yet now her life is shattered. Her life as she knew it was over. Her future now seems to be over. And so in the prime of her life, as a believer in Jesus, tragedy hit her, yet she saw this tragic event as a hiccup. Now, was that easy for her to do? Certainly not. Were there moments where she was dark and where things were down? Absolutely. But in the end, she saw that this tragedy was simply a hiccup. And the similar story to the other two, from that, she's able to help others around her. So she started multiple other international ministries and nonprofits that focus on families with disabilities and special needs and making a difference in their lives, hosting summer camps and outreaches for them all over the world. She's been an inspiration for many, many years. And as you can see here, she hasn't given up her love for art. There's another image here that we'll see, a couple of her many, many paintings that she does while holding the brush in her teeth because she has no use of her arms or legs. So an inspiration to see what's happened doesn't have to ruin my life in the way that others may see it. It can simply be a hiccup, a bump along the road to my life. So the big question is, though, how can Elijah and Paul and these others do that? How are they able to see these massive, tragic, terrible things as hiccups? Maybe the bigger question is, how can we do that? How can we see the tragedies and those massive things that would otherwise derail our lives and our futures as hiccups? Maybe the question that you're asking is, can I really see my failures? Can I see past them? Can I see past the disappointments and the heartaches that maybe I'm facing right now? Can I see the major setbacks as hiccups? How can I do that? How can I see the tragedies in my life as hiccups? And so to answer that question as we close, I want to talk about one final part of Scripture. So the prophet Ezekiel 37, has a very, very well-known vision. It's called the Valley of the Dry Bones. Here's how that vision begins, Ezekiel 37, verse 1. So it says this, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.'" So Ezekiel is in this vision. He sees a valley that is covered in dry, dead bones. There's no life in them. There's no hope in them. And maybe when I talk about something like that, you think, well, that you describe my life perfectly. There's no life. There's no hope. There's no future. It's just a valley of dead, dry bones. And so maybe God is asking you today the same question he asked Ezekiel. When you look at your situation that seems hopeless, you look at your situation where there's nothing in the future, there's nothing to live for, maybe God's asking you in this moment, can these bones live? Maybe like Ezekiel, God's asking you, is there hope after this? Can you see past the pain? Can you recover from failure after failure? Can you trust again after betrayal? Is it worth even trying anymore? And so Ezekiel, as he's in this valley, he's like, God, can these bones live? Well, there's no way, right? Only you know that, God. And so God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones and command them to come together and form human bodies. And so he prophesies to this dead, lifeless pit of nothingness here. And what happens? The power of the Holy Spirit causes these bones to rattle and come together and form skeletons. And then supernaturally, muscles and skin form around these bones. And now there's a vast army in front of him. But there's no life in these bones quite yet. So then he says, now prophesy to the wind and command the wind to fill these dead bodies with life. And so Ezekiel's like, okay, it sounds kind of weird, but I'm going to go for it. And so he prophesies to the wind, and the wind of the Holy Spirit blows through these bodies and makes a vast living army from dead, dry bones. And at the end of this vision, here's what God says to Ezekiel. Here's what this vision represents. Ezekiel 37:11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. So at this point in Israel's history, they're in exile in Babylon. They're thinking, we're trapped here in a foreign country forever. There's no way we're going to get out. God's always going to be angry with us. He's always going to judge us for abandoning him and his ways. But this vision Ezekiel uses to prophesy to the people, there is hope. There is a future in front of you. It seems dead. It seems lifeless. It seems hopeless, but do not despair. The God that brought these dead, dry bones to life with breath in them can do the same thing for you. And I believe God's saying the same thing to us in this room today. Whatever painful situation you are in, God is bringing life from that. Whatever desperation you might feel, God has a plan through that. Whatever difficulty or failure you've been facing over and over for maybe month after month or year after year, God has a hope and a future beyond your current situation. Can these bones live? Absolutely they can. Can God make something special out of absolutely nothing? Yes, he can. God is the same. He does that. When we are at our worst, that's when God's at his best. Be encouraged. When we don't understand, God has a plan. And the truth is, I don't know how God's going to work in your situation. I don't. I don't have a crystal ball or a magic eight ball. I don't know what God's going to do to turn your situation around. I just don't. I don't know when it will finally click and make sense to you. I don't know that. But what I do know is that God is the same. He does not change. His power does not diminish. He is ultimately good and great. And so I believe that God can work in spite of those hiccups in your life that don't seem like little blips on the radar. They don't seem like hiccups, but to an all-powerful God, they are. They may not seem like a small thing, but I believe that somehow, some way, God can make something amazing through the hiccups in your life and from them as well. Let's pray today. God, as we are on the road again, on the road of life, we are going to have hiccups. And in many cases, we are not going to see them as hiccups. We're going to see them as life-altering, life-changing, maybe even life-ending, future-ending things. They are not small things. But through faith, may we still see how great and powerful you are, despite the difficulty that we face. Even though these things are painful and they are real and they are massive, we can see that you are greater. Help us to have faith despite our fear. Help us to be motivated despite discouragement. Help us to see your power through our pain. This message is not intended to have us hide our heads in the sand, to ignore reality, to say, oh, that doesn't hurt. We can acknowledge the situation for what it is while still acknowledging that you are greater. while still by faith declaring the God that I trust, the God that I serve, the God that is in charge of my life can lead me past any hiccup of any size, any shape, any length of time. There is a cure to these hiccups. They might be annoying or painful. They might be recurring, but God, we trust you. We put our faith completely in you. We look to you and only you as our source of strength and our source of hope. What might seem like our darkest moment is when you will come in and do what only you can do. When things seem so out of control, you come in and breathe life into dead, dry bones. There is no situation too great for you. There is no situation that is too desperate that you cannot help. There is nothing that we face that is too great for your power to overcome and do something great through that thing. And so, God, I pray that you would do that for those here today. We would believe in faith. We would reach out to you in faith and say, can these bones live? Yes, they can, through the power of your Spirit. You can change situations and circumstances that we could never begin to understand. And so we give ourselves to you. We give our lives to you. We say, Jesus, we need you. God, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need you to do what I cannot do. Help me give these dry bones life today. And you will. You can revive the dead. You can do anything that needs to be done in our situation. You can bring hope out of hopelessness and a future out of our fear. And so we thank you and praise you that we serve a God who is limitless and all-powerful. I pray that even this week, as we face life, it hits us head on, we would trust you all the way, every step, every moment of our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.